You can go ahead and turn your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As you do, two quick reminders. You may have noticed that our associate pastor here at Antioch, Allen, is away for the next two Sundays. They're on leave, so you can pray that they'll have a refreshing time. They're getting to visit family down in Maritzburg and then get a little bit of a break down in that area as well before the big push of the Holiday Club and him being the main one hosting this missions team that's coming. And then also, for tonight, as we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, I came across a study this week saying that the average person spends 50% of his or her time thinking about money, either how to make it or how to spend it. 50%. So unless you are the one exception to that and you found a magical immunization or vaccine against thinking about money, you probably need to hear the wisdom Solomon has for us tonight in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He also instructs us on how to enjoy life, and it's actually probably the clearest answer in the Bible also to why life seems to fly by so quickly. Some really rich stuff in Ecclesiastes 5 for tonight. If you don't know, we normally meet Sunday evenings over at a more central location for us. Thanks to the kindness of Veltefrieden Chapel, we use their sanctuary on Sunday nights over on the corner of John Foster and Christian DeVette behind the Rock Cottage Shopping Center. But this morning we're continuing in the beautiful and one of the most powerful chapters in all the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Someone has said that the Corinthian church that Paul was writing to at this time, that the Corinthians had become like Samson after Delilah had cut his hair. Remember, the Philistine armies arrived, and Samson leaped up thinking he still had his great strength, only to discover that God's power had departed him. The Corinthians were similar here in this church that Paul's writing to at this time. They thought that all their exciting spiritual gifts, and especially the gift of tongues, made them a powerful church. They thought that their busyness doing great things for God was having a real impact on their world. And yet, all the while, their hair had been cut. Their strength was gone. Because probably unconsciously and without realizing it, they had abandoned Christian love. So as we saw in the early verses of this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says they had become nothing. They were just a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal, spiritually useless. Welcome to Samson Bible Church because of their lack of love. How many of you have heard of Jonathan Swift, famous satirist and author exposing the hypocrisy of 18th century England? He said this: "We have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another." God forbid that that would be true even in the church. Just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another. Mariano di Gangi, predecessor to James Montgomery Boyce at 10th Presbyterian, writes, "Considering the crisis of our times, a man of insight cries out, 'Love or perish!' Our affluent society is an afflicted society for lack of love. Just imagine how many marriages would be spared the heartbreak of separation and divorce if there were true love in the hearts of men and women. Think of what comfort and encouragement would brighten the lot of the poor, sick, lonely, and sorrowing. If only there were more love in this world. Who can tell what new vitality would stir the church and draw others into its fellowship? If there were real love among the professed followers of Christ, it is love we need, Christian love." End quote. And remember, 1 Corinthians 13 is not written by some romantic. It wasn't penned by a poet or a songwriter looking for pretty words. Who writes this chapter? Pastor Paul, Apostle Paul, missionary, teacher, shepherd, church planter Paul. He had modeled this kind of love for them over 18 months that he spent in Corinth, as we learn from the book of Acts. His ongoing relationship with them, writing, sending messengers, responding to offenses, correcting misunderstanding, dealing with criticism, praying, grieving, rejoicing with them. He modeled 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. This chapter, beloved, is a survival guide for us in the rough and tumble, nitty-gritty of relationships. the messiness, the brokenness of relationships, and especially in the church, which is the context here. It's planted right in the middle of the section on the controversy of spiritual gifts, chapter 12 through 14. Tension in the body of Christ. Here we find this chapter. In the honor of God's word, let's stand again as we hear it. I'll read the whole chapter. First Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now, faith, hope, love, abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Our Holy Father, our gracious God, thank you for the rich time that we had as Quibus led us at the table of your Son. And the foot of the cross, that old rugged cross, becomes more and more precious to us. The message of the cross, the bleeding Savior, a risen Lord, an amazing grace. And thank you now because of that grace, because of that cross, because of the risen Christ who lives in us and who walks among his golden lampstands and who is present in his church and who is the head over his body and who is the host at this table, that Christ has not given up on teaching us how to love, but that he loves us so much that he continues to teach us through his word and the exposition of Scripture, that we might grow in love, that the world might know that we are Christians, not by our love for them, interestingly, but primarily by our pure and holy love for one another, that they might see the authenticity, the genuineness of the saving gospel and of a real Jesus and a living Lord. Help us, Father. Thank you that though we may not have great intellect, we may feel we do not have great gifts or great abilities, but you can empower us to live lives of great love. And we can succeed in this, if nothing else, Father, by your grace and by your Holy Spirit, through the Christ who lives within us. Lord, we want to be a church that is not Samson, powerless, but we want to be people who leave a great impact. We pray that Antioch Bible Church and every faithful church in the city would leave a mark that cannot be erased for generations to come because of a supernatural, Holy Spirit-produced Christian love. Teach us, Father. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Our title this morning is Love's Tenacity, the tenacity of love. We're only going to focus on one verse, verse 7. Verses 8 through 13, you may notice, are the final section. It is rich. It is a whole unit by itself. And I knew in light of communion this morning and for other reasons, we'll leave that for next week and, Lord willing, finish this 13th chapter next week. Not that we're in a rush at all in gazing at such a one of the most important chapters in all the Bible. But we finish up the middle section here. The first three verses are about the preeminence of love, and now we've been in the middle section, verses 4 through 7, on the perfections of love. Anybody remember how many of them there are? 15, correct? And we've reached the first 11 of them so far. If I could remind you, verses 4 through 6, we won't reread them, I just read them, but there are already 11 perfections of love. And now we come to the last four. That's our outline this morning. The last four perfections of love that Christ calls us to follow here and that the Holy Spirit enables us to practice. It's interesting, as I said to you last week, you can insert the name of the Lord Jesus into each of these. He alone perfectly obeyed, as Kobus alluded to. He is the second and the last Adam. He succeeded where Adam and all of us have failed. You can insert Christ from verse 4 is patient. Christ is kind. Christ is not jealous. And that is where our faith rests. And only understanding what Christ has done for us will we ever have the ability to experience what Christ can do in us. But I do want to remind you that's not the main point of the passage. The main point is not to insert Jesus, because actually, it's supposed to be inserting your name and mine. The main point is exhortation, isn't it? This is a love that we too must demonstrate as we follow in His steps and as we walk the road of the more excellent way that Christ has laid out for us. Let's look at verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let me insert a qualifier here. He cannot mean all things in some unbiblical way that would violate the rest of Scripture. When he says love does this toward all things, he cannot mean that it would be something unrighteous or untrue. Remember verse 6 where we ended last week. Love cannot rejoice in unrighteousness. So whatever verse 7 means, as we're about to see, it cannot mean that it believes or hopes or endures with unrighteousness or tolerates evil. It doesn't mean that love hopes for things that are contrary to Scripture. For example, like in chapter 12, that everyone will have all the gifts. Well, he told us in chapter 12 there in verse 28 and 29 that God will choose what spiritual gifts you have. And so we must understand that it's a qualified all things according to the context itself. Christian love bears and believes all things that it should bear and should believe. Christian love hopes and endures all things that Scripture says you should hope and endure. Let's look at the first one then. Love bears all things. Verse 7. Love bears all things. It's a less common Greek word, stego, that can mean either covers and protects or bears and endures. It's really a double-barreled Greek word, and so it's kind of two for the price of one here. I think it's two sides of the same coin, two more dimensions of this multifaceted Christian love. Love that bears and also love that covers. I think Paul may have been intentionally ambiguous here. Let's focus on, first of all, love bearing. That's the way Paul normally uses it, the three other times it appears in the New Testament. It means to endure, to hold up under. Beloved, you and I know loving people involves some heavy weightlifting at times, doesn't it? I think of two different dimensions. Loving people involves bearing with what you're going on and loving them in spite of what you're facing at the time. And it also involves loving them in spite of how they're treating you. Love bears up under. It bears up under, first of all, just the circumstances that tempt you to turn inward because you're just surviving. What you're going through, how you're feeling, what you're facing, it tempts you to give up on loving them because, pardon me, while I'm just surviving. Love bears up under what you're facing, but also bears up under who you're facing and in spite of how they treat you. Love bears all things. Example of love not bearing all things would be Job's wife. Do you remember? They lost it all, children, home, possessions, even her beloved husband's own health covered with boils. And at some point, Mrs. Job, she snapped, didn't she? She cracked. She turned to him and said, "Curse God and die." Her love did not bear up under what they were enduring. This week I came across a magnificent sermon by Spurgeon on this one verse. I urge you to go look it up sometime. It impacted me deeply. I was sharing profusely with my family from this sermon, or at least with Michelle. I'm going to quote from it liberally this morning on, first of all, love bearing all things in our evangelism. Spurgeon writes, If you should meet with some extraordinary sinner who opens his mouth with cruel speeches such as you have never heard before, and if by attempting to do him good you only excite him to vulgarity and blasphemy against you, do not be astonished. Have, I love this, have at him again, for love bears all things, whatever that may be. Push on and say, yes, dear sir, this only proves to me how much you need saving. You are my man. If I get you to Christ, there will be all the greater glory to God. Oh, blessed love, which can thus cover all things and bear all things for Christ's sake. Brothers and sisters, I put it to you this way, as someone has said, does our love hold up or does it fold up? When the heat is on, does your love hold up or does it fold up? Love is courageous, Paul is saying. It's steadfast. It doesn't fall apart under pressure. It bears the strain of unresolved conflict and ongoing irritation. Love bears all things. But remember, this also includes covering. This is the other aspect of this first point this morning. Love bears, but notice in the marginal notes of the NASB, it could mean covers. And the NIV says it always protects. Love puts a cloak over personal offenses. It puts a veil of silence over hurt. It keeps appropriate confidentiality. It hides the fault of others. It covers their errors. Love keeps the circle of information as small as possible. Love involves no unnecessary parties. Love says, if I'm not a part of the problem or the solution, I probably should keep my mouth shut. Love avoids gossip, slander, meddling. Love is always ready to make allowances. Love is forgiving and generous. Love bears in the sense of covering. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, for love covers over a multitude of sins. Expect it. God's sheep are precious people. They're not wolves. They shouldn't be. There's some wolves in sheep's clothing. We're also not goats, the Bible says. That's how unbelievers are described. We are God's precious sheep. The Lord is our shepherd, and we love the sheep, and we're the flock of God, and pastors are supposed to be shepherds. And oh, it's just so warm and fuzzy and cozy to be with the sheep, but they still got hooves. And they got hooves, and sometimes they've even got sharp teeth. Sometimes they need a haircut. They need to be shaved, and they smell, and we bump into each other. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Proverbs 17, verse 9, he who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Proverbs 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgression. I want to make an admission. I wonder if you will agree. I've noticed a trend among my generation and the younger generations. The word conceal that the Bible talks about, or a related word, discretion, is disappearing from our vocabulary. The idea of discreetly guarding what you say and not saying more than what is necessary has become a lost art. We just let it all hang out in the name of transparency and brutal honesty. Tell your wife exactly how you feel about her new haircut. Tell your husband what you think about his lame sense of humor. Tell a curious person everything they want to know about a sensitive situation. Cover nothing. Tell all. Throw courtesy to the wind and just express yourself. If you feel like saying it, you probably ought to. Wrong. Wrong. The Bible says, did you hear? Proverbs. He who conceals a transgression seeks love. There's a time to conceal. Did you know the Bible says that? Not to deceive, never out of dishonesty, but out of love. To say, you know what, I'm not sure it would be appropriate to tell you that right now. For your own sake, or for the sake of loving someone who is being dealt with, or who just blundered, or who maybe is in sin, but it's being dealt with, and you need to trust me and trust the Lord. And there's a guardedness, and there's a love that conceals. A discretion. Out of concern for others and the glory of God. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, here's what you say, not just what you feel like saying. Ephesians 4, 29 says, only speak what is good for the moment, according to the need of the moment. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it might give grace to those who hear. If it doesn't fit those qualifications, better to keep the door shut up in this location. Ham, terrible example, son of Noah in the Old Testament, his drunken dad lay there in shame, if you remember, after the flood. Noah reached a low point, Genesis chapter 9. And unlike his brothers, Shem and Japheth, who walked in backwards and covered their father's shame, Ham took delight in exposing his father's shame. And that's kind of the age we live in. Big brother and reality shows. And we're just, it's a voyeurism. We just love to expose people. And Facebook, just tell it and share it and link it and forward it and show it. Love conceals. Love covers. Love guards. To say I love you is to say I will be an umbrella to shield you. God calls me to be a strong roof to protect you from harm. I will not listen to backbiting or bad-mouthing against you. I will speak the truth to you whenever you need to hear it. I will always be compatible with you. Did you know that love says that? Love says there is no incompatibility because my love for you isn't determined on your behavior towards me. Love bears all things. Love covers. Just think about a mother. What an example this is. I mean, apart from Christ himself, is there any greater illustration of love's tenacity than this? All that a mother endures, year after year, over decades. Surely there is no more thankless task in this life than to be a mom. Sorry, ladies, sort of my Mother's Day moment. A couple days, a couple weeks late. When did you ever hear a child pause and say, you know, Mom, I've just been thinking about all it takes for you to be a mom. All that you endure, all that you put up with. I just was meditating on the nobility and the costliness and the beauty of a mother's love, and I just wanted to thank you. We don't usually think about that, but that's a picture of this kind of tenacious Christian love. Love bears all things and covers. This is the more excellent way. Now, there's a second point this morning. Not only love bears all things, but also love believes all things. Love believes all things. Now, what in the world does this mean? Love believes all things. That means your kid comes up to you and says, I didn't eat the chocolate cake. And he's got chocolate all over his face. Well, love believes all things. No. Gullibility is not a spiritual gift. The Bible doesn't endorse naivety. 1 John 4, verse 1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. No, what Paul is saying here is that love believes the best about others and their motives. It puts the best possible interpretation on what they say or do rather than assuming the worst. And ultimately, it's not because we even trust people, though that's a part of life. Ultimately, it's because we trust God who will work all things for good. Love never loses faith. Love is not suspicious or distrustful. Have you ever been around those people? It's like the minute you met them, you feel like you're already guilty. You're just like, you spend your whole time trying to persuade them you're not an ex-con. There's just a suspiciousness, kind of a beady eye, you know? They look at you and you're just like, what'd I do? What'd I do? No, love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love would rather err on the side of over-trusting than under-trusting. Love gives you the benefit of the doubt. Love says you're innocent until proven guilty. And even if you're guilty, I'll assume the best motives. Though, of course, there may be consequences before the law, before God. Love also believes people can grow and change and improve. Love is not afraid of being proved wrong or embarrassed by others. Psalm 15, verse 3, a godly man will not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Love believes all things. Love resists the huge temptation to judge other people's motives. Love applies Philippians 4, verse 8 to relationships as well. Philippians 4, verse 8, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. I'm not sure why you did this, or I'm a little upset that you did this, but unless you've, by your words or clearly shown or proven that this was your motive, I'm going to keep looking for a better motive rather than assuming the worst. It's amazing how that transforms our relationships when we bring that kind of love to the table. It also applies to evangelism, believing all things as we seek to win the lost. Listen to Spurgeon speaking about Jesus' own example of believing all things as he sought to win lost souls. See Christ in the morning when the sheep are counted, missing one of them. So full of faith is Jesus that he can find the lost one, that he leaves the 99 and cheerfully enters the pathless wilderness. See how he bounds over the mountains, how he descends into the ravines. He is seeking his sheep until he finds it, for he is fully assured that he shall find it. He shall not fail nor be discouraged, for his faith is great in the salvation of men, and he goes forth to it, believing that sinners shall be saved. Spurgeon says, I delight in the deep and calm and steady faith of the Lord Jesus. He had no faith in man's goodness. No, remember, he knew what was in man, John chapter 2. But Jesus had great faith in what could be done for men when God worked in them. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. He had faith that grand things would come through his cross and his salvation. Men would be purified, error would be chased out, falsehood would be slain, and love would reign supreme. Here is the second grand victory of love. She not only bears all things, she believes all things. Herein, says Spurgeon, let us exercise ourselves until we are skilled in it. In other words, it's going to take work and practice to learn to love this way. And now number three. Love not only bears all things and believes all things, but also hopes all things. What one thing does our world need more than this? Hope. What a hopeless and depressed and despairing world we live in. He says, love hopes all things. When you try to bear all things and to believe all things, you're going to be tested. Especially this word, all. All things. Every type of offense, every kind of annoyance. All shapes and sizes of irritations and interpersonal difficulties. So it's not if, it's when. When people let you down repeatedly, love turns its eyes to the future and doesn't get stuck in the present. Love looks ahead and hopes all things. Love says, if God isn't finished with me yet, then I bet he's not finished with you yet either. Especially if you're a child of his. And if not, then he's able to save you while there is still breath in your lungs. Love says, Philippians 1 verse 6 probably applies to others, not just me. He who began a good work in you is able to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Love says, maybe the bumper sticker that I like to put on my car can go on your car as well. Have you seen the one that says, please be patient with me. God is not finished yet. Are you willing to apply that to others as well? Please be patient with me. God is not finished yet. Present frustrations can become future transformations in people's lives. Where the grace of God is at work, failure is never final. When Christ lives in that person, there is always power to change. Love refuses to be pessimistic about people. Love is optimistic. There's a lot of hope in our home lately, in an earthly way. As you know, some of you, grandparents are coming on Tuesday. My parents flying from the States for 3 weeks. We have a paper chain hanging from one of our light fixtures over the dining table that we did usually about 10 days in or so, and we take one off each day, a different child, and it unifies the kids. It builds excitement, anticipating Dad and Nana's arrival. Hope transforms you. It affects your behavior, doesn't it? Well, how much more this kind of Christian hope? Not only a hope in God, but a hope for what God can do in people's lives. Paul was that way with the Corinthians. We won't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 1, recognizing God's grace in them, knowing that God will be faithful to keep them to the end, in spite of all their failings. That's why he kept writing to them. This messed up church, he kept visiting, he kept sending messengers, he kept praying for them. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Listen again to Spurgeon. If you cannot hope that these persons are saved at all, hope that they will be. and do all that you can to promote so blessed an end. Hope all things. If your brother has been very angry with you without a cause, hope that you will win him and set about the task. If you have tried and failed, hope to succeed next time and try again. Hope that though you have failed 7 times and he still speaks bitterly against you, yet in his heart maybe he is becoming ashamed, or he will be one day. Never despair of your fellow Christians. As to the unconverted, you will never do anything with them unless you hope great things about them. When the Good Samaritan found the poor man half dead, if he had not hoped about him, he would never have poured the oil and the wine, but he would have left him there to die. Beloved, this hope-filled love keeps people's problems and failures in perspective. Doesn't lose sight of the bigger picture, what God's grace is doing in and through people and in his church and in this world. Love's hope is never exhausted. Love knows no hopeless cases in fellow believers and in reaching the lost. Commentator Gordon Fee writes, "Love has a tenacity in the present, buoyed by its absolute confidence in the future, that enables it to live in every kind of circumstance and continually to pour itself out in behalf of others." Paul's own ministry was a perfect example of this hope-filled love. End quote. Ask yourself, take a moment, pause now in your heart. Do I believe the best of others and hope the best for others? Or have I already kind of written them off? Do I believe the best of others and hope the best for others? If not, why not? How can I learn to love them more in this way? Who will I ask to help me and hold me accountable to love more like this? This is the more excellent way. And now the fourth one. Love not only bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, but also endures all things. Listen again to Spurgeon. He says, "What? Will you do me a further unkindness? I will oppose you by doing a greater kindness back to you. You said a vile thing about me, I will not hear it. And if it is possible, I will say a kind thing about you. I will cover you up with hot coals till I melt you. I will war against you with flames of love until your anger is consumed. I will master you by being kinder to you than you have been unkind to me." What a host of misrepresentations and unkindnesses there are against us. But if you go on to be a true Christian, you must endure all things. If you have to deal with people who will put up with nothing from you, take care to be doubly patient with them. Love endures all things. We're back full circle to where this paragraph began and where we began 3 weeks ago, verse 4. Love is patient. Love has a long fuse and love has a long life. Love hangs in there. Love never gives up. Here in verse 7, this word endure, this Greek word has a military background. It's an endurance that supports a soldier. It fortifies a soldier in the face of violent suffering, like a Christian persevering amidst hostility and persecution. It's an aggressive endurance, someone has said. It's not passive or defeated, but it triumphantly endures in the face of every foe, ultimately because of our hope in the coming of Christ, who will restore all things in his final triumph when his love arrives. Someone has said, love endures through all the challenges of this life and finds itself alive and well in all the ages to come. Love persists in a hostile world, awaiting the coming of the Lord. Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Are you a friend like that? Again, I've heard people cop out and say, oh yeah, that's Jesus. Well, that sounds nice, and yes, we can point to Christ as the ultimate friend. But in the meantime, if you're a Christian and you're a Christ follower, well, what kind of friend are you? Do your friends and fellow church members know that you'll still love them when they're nice and when they're nasty, when they're rich and when they're poor, when they're wealthy and when they're not, when they're healthy and when they're sick, when they're strong and when they're weak, when they're young and when they're old, when they're up and when they're down? Do they know that your love remains? It's not just a consumer love, as we've talked about. It's a covenant love. Have you noticed how time and trials have a sifting effect in finding out who your real friends are? When you go through hard times, some of the people you thought you're sure would stand by you let you down, and other people surprise you sometimes. This is the nature of Christian love. It endures. And Who more than Christians ought to model this? Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but a faithful man, who can find? Beloved, this is often where the battle is won or lost. Whether our love lasts. Not by those who are openly unkind or jealous or violating lots of these other verses or perfections or descriptions of love in verse 4, 5, and 6. Not necessarily people that are that irritable or self-seeking in an obvious way or outwardly unloving. No. Often it's just people who eventually give up. Too soon. They don't last. We live in a microwave age of instant everything. Few seem to have the patience and time for love over decades, for a lifetime. But Paul says love endures all things. Christian love perseveres no matter when or who or where. Never quits, never dies. Love lasts. It doesn't have a shelf life. It doesn't have an expiry date. It's not something you fall into or fall out of. Not something seasonal. Love doesn't have mood swings. It's not unpredictable. When you're around a loving person, you don't have to wonder, stormy, sunny weather. What's the temperature today? All right, is it going to be lightning or is it going to be embrace? Love is steady. Love endures. God's children may cry out to him and say, how long, O Lord? But we never say to one another, too long. Not in terms of Christian love, biblical love. Knows no time limits. I think of the classic Old Testament example of Jonathan and David. 1 Samuel. Have you read of their friendship? Unbelievable covenant relationship at great cost. We read that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. He pledged his undying love to him. So much so that he gave up his own right to the throne as the prince, yet second to be king after Saul, his father. Jonathan gave him his armor. He risked his own life repeatedly for David. Love endures all things. You might say, how is this similar from the first point this morning in verse 7? Love bears all things. Well, they are similar. I think the slight difference goes like this. The beginning, the first point, love bears and covers all things, is more about not giving in when there's various pressures and temptations not to love. Not giving in. Whereas this fourth point, love endures all things, is more about love not giving up. Love doesn't give up in the face of hardship and relationships that test our patience. I want to tell you about Gary and Lori Price, dear friends of Michelle and I. They, each of the varsity university Bible studies that are led usually by a seminary student at from Master's Seminary there at Grace Community Church in Southern California, where we came from and where I was trained. Each Bible study, usually 40, 50 students, would be led by someone like me at the time, a student pastor, but just to keep us in line, partly, they would have a senior staff, and Gary and Lori Price were our senior staff for the 3.5 years that I led that group, and knew them for ever since then. They were a dear couple. They were, both their daughters were in the Bible study, friends of ours. When Lori was only 53 years old, after we had already come here to South Africa, 53. They'd been married some 20 years. Gary came down with early onset Alzheimer's. It was 7 years ago. Each time we've been back in the States and at visiting Grace Church, we get to see them. She is a remarkable example of this kind of love. She loves him with such grace and with such joy. He went from being fine when we left to, I think we first went back after we'd been here 3 years, and or one of the first times we were back visiting. He had already no recollection or recognition of who we were. It's like one day we knew Gary, next day we didn't exist because the Alzheimer's was already so bad. I read this on her blog this week. Gary is declining even faster now. It's been a month since Gary has said a word to me. He rarely looks at me. He's still in the home, by the way. She's caring for him. He's only awake about 6 hours a day. But the worst thing seems to be his balance and maneuverability. The mobility issues are having the biggest effect on me. One person cannot walk Gary from one room to another or help him get seated. Standing him up is like lifting dead weight. Once on his feet, he can go for a walk with support on each side, but inside the house, it's all scissor steps, distractions, and confusion. So a single person has a very hard time walking him. We loved him. We loved each other in the for better times, And now we love each other in the four worst times. We could think of many examples. Think of Auntie Betty and Uncle Ray. Many of you know the Clarks, how she selflessly, faithfully, enduringly, perseveringly cares for him. Love endures all things. It's sad. Often we tend to think, I hear some people, especially if they still have physical family around and have a good, positive family experience, and then when they've been burned a few times by Christians who disappoint them, the sort of default position that they fall back on is, you know, biological family, real family, is they're the ones that are there for you in the hard times. You know, other people, it's nice, Christians, thanks for trying, but, you know, the people you can really count on are family. You know, blood is thicker than water. Not so. Not when it's the water of the second birth. The water of the second birth ought to give us a love greater than even family love. Now, when you have Christian biological family, best of both worlds, praise the Lord. But oh, that we as a church would never forget that it's intentional that God calls us a family. He chooses the most intimate, lasting, abiding, enduring metaphor of a household and family to picture what we should be in the church and how we should love one another. Love that bears all things, believes all things, endures all things, or hopes all things and endures all things. Moses in the Old Testament is an amazing example of this. Have you seen how he loves the Israelites? In spite of complaining and false accusations and trying to stone him and his own brother and sister slandering him. And yet in the midst of all this, four different times we hear Moses praying for them. Essentially a picture of Christ before Jesus came. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A lasting, enduring love. Are you willing to let God teach you to love this way? With a supernatural, an unstoppable love, a love that is ready to endure, not just some or most, but all of life's hardships and heartaches from people, without becoming hardened or isolated or unloving or turning inward. There's nothing that love cannot face, as Strzok writes. Love generates the faith, hope, and endurance to persevere through a lifetime of problems. And I hope you realize, the minute we start talking about love, and Spurgeon puts this so vividly, to talk about this kind of love is to engage in battle. The war will begin. If you want to love like this, you have taken on the world, the flesh, and the devil. Everything in your flesh will pull you away from this kind of love. Everything in the world will try and stomp out and smother this kind of love. The devil himself is the lord of hate, and no one knows better how to stop you from this kind of love. And Spurgeon describes how it is a fourfold attack. All things are threatening you not to cover over and bear with people. All things are coming at you, tempting you not to, what's the second one? Not to believe all things, and rather to assume the worst. All things are coming at you to stop hoping in what God can do in people's lives. All things are threatening you to give up and not endure with people. And on every front, love never fails. Love endures. Because of the power of Christ who lives within us and by His Holy Spirit. You say, Tim, speaking of that honesty earlier on, brutal transparency, I'm telling you, Tim, I can't do that. Just, I've heard you the last few weeks, I've read this chapter. Not going to work. It's impossible. To which I say, you're right. It is. Welcome to Christianity. God can do the impossible. If you've never loved like this, it's probably because you're not saved. And God wants to use this passage as a mirror to show you that you don't love because you don't know Christ. And He alone can save you, as we've heard so clearly the gospel earlier through Quibus, and He alone can teach you to love. And if you are a Christian, when we read this, yes, we are convicted. Yes, we have a long way to go. But there ought to be some spark within us that says, by the grace of God, I'm closer to this than I used to be. And I'm not the self-absorbed person I once was. And by the grace of God, I'm learning to love like this. And if that's so, it did not come from me. Only the hand that made the heavens could produce that kind of love in me. It's a work of God. So this passage should bring assurance if you are a believer. The whole book of 1 John says, love is one of the best tests to know if you're a child of God. And if you've never loved like this, then it ought to crush you to the point of saying, God, have mercy on me. Save me. I am an unbeliever. I'm unconverted. I cannot learn to love until I learn about my sin and receive eternal life and Christ as my Lord and Savior. And then I can learn to love. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we rejoice that your love will outlast the worst of human hatred, that your love outshines the deepest darkness, that love's ocean one day will drown out all selfishness in the glories of heaven, as we'll even see in the next week's passage, a love that never fails, a love that will abide forever. The greatest of these is love. We thank you for such a love that all evil and the Lord of evil himself, Satan and his demonic host, will be thrown into the lake of fire to hate and hate one another for all eternity, while love conquers all in heaven's glory. Father, we thank you for the invincible, unconquerable power of Christian love through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Love who had died, love who rose, love who reigns at your right hand, and love who will come again and reign upon this earth for 1,000 years and bring out new heavens and a new earth, a world of perfect love. How we long for that day. Until then, Lord, teach us this kind of love. Teach us to be able to look at one another and say, by the grace of God, by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, you can count on me to be patient and kind, not jealous or bragging, not arrogant, acting unbecomingly, not seeking my own, not easily provoked or keeping score, not rejoicing in unrighteousness, but rejoicing in the truth. By the grace of God, may we count on one another to show a love that bears, that believes, that hopes, that endures all things for the honor of King Jesus, the Lord of love, in the sake of our gospel witness before a hateful world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.